Yeah. Acts chapter 12. How about Acts chapter 12? While you're turning there, let me say that I so appreciate those young ladies singing. You know, they're not the future of our church. They are our church right now. Right now. I had a moment when I subbed yesterday. Peyton went up steps, didn't she? Okay. Didn't Peyton leave? She went up, yeah. Jenny, I walked into the seventh day of class and Peyton was in there. I almost told her, what are you doing in here? Go downstairs. But that's where she belonged. It was rough. And I'm not even her parent. Good night. Peyton's up there. When Emma gets up there, I don't know what I'm going to do. Y'all make your kids slow down, will you? Now, I look at pictures. Sometimes we'll run across pictures when we first came here. Like there's one of us holding Claire, and Claire's about this long. And Tessa was sitting next to us. And Tessa was about that tall then, man, probably like that. I was like, good night. Man, where is all this going? Well, all right, Acts chapter 12. Now, if you can remember this far back, the last time we were here, last time we were in Acts, we were talking about Herod, and we said we would cover Herod, and then the next time we would talk about Peter, both from the same passages. And so what I'd like to do is I'd like to kind of give you a little bit of a review, if I could, and we'll start with Herod. We talked about his identity, who he was. We talked about his impersonation. He lived as a Jew and tried to work amongst the Jews. He was the king of that area of the Jews, but he was not a Jew. He was an impersonator. Then we talked about his intention. His intention was to keep the Jews' favor by killing Christians. Not a good intention at all. Then we moved into his idiocy. Herod missed that Peter's first escape was aided by God himself, and he thought that he could so guard Peter that even God couldn't free him. Can I just tell you, that's the thoughts of an idiot. That's exactly what we see in him. Then in verse 5, we saw his inability. For all of his resources, Herod was completely powerless against the sovereign will of God. By the way, everybody is completely powerless against the sovereign will of God. Then we saw his indignation. Where does indignation go? All right, there should be indignation right there. He was mad when Peter escaped, and so he executed everybody that was there. Leave it alone, Andy. Something happened recently in the news, very similar. His insolence. He offers himself up at the same level of God, and God killed him for it. God killed him for it. And the irony, he sought to stamp out the church, but instead it says that the opposite occurred, that Peter and the church grew that much stronger. Now, we're going to talk about Peter. From the same passage, we're going to talk about Peter. Acts chapter 12, beginning in verse number 1. Acts chapter 12 and verse number 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between 2 soldiers, bound with 2 chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, Cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist or knew not that it was true what was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, Thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, It is his angel. But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, Go, show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. Father, would you help us now as we look at this account about Peter? I've not preached in a while, and while I am excited to do so, I'm a little rusty. And Lord, I am keenly aware that if anything good happens tonight, it will happen because of your good grace and your power. Lord, you don't need me, but I'm thankful that you let me be a part of this. And so, Lord, the best I know how, I humbly submit to ask you to let me be your servant tonight. Lord, as best I know, I'm right with you, but if there's something in me, Lord, some idle word, thought, or deed that's displeased you, if you'll show me, I'll make it right. I want to be able to be used of you tonight. And Lord, my heart's desire is that Christ would be lifted up and that he'd get all the glory. For it's in his name we ask these things. Amen. So we're going to go through this passage. We're going to look at Peter with the same microscope that we looked at Herod. So we begin with his crime. His crime. What did Peter do? Verse number one. About that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Can I tell you something? Had there not been an uprising by the Jews, I don't think Herod really would have cared about this new movement. I don't think Herod would have paid a lot of attention to these people of the way. But he saw a political opportunity, maybe he saw a political pitfall potentially, and that is what got his attention. His primary motivation for imprisoning and trying to kill Peter was pragmatism. We talked about that last time with Herod. Here's why he hated Peter. He hated Peter because others hated Peter. Had Peter ever done anything to him personally? No. Did Peter really show himself to be a threat to Herod? Not at this point, no. But he hated Peter because others hated Peter. What was his crime? There wasn't one. There wasn't one. Now, what do we take from this? Christian, I want you to understand, when people hate you and when you face persecution, it will not always have a clear reason except that you're associated with Christ. We are facing this as a ministry right now. As we have gotten more and more involved, because we have a K-4, we are considered a daycare in the Commonwealth of Virginia. And we have had to face all kinds of things that surrounding that. And can I tell you, and I'm not trying to pick a fight, but there are people in Richmond that hate where we stand. There are people in Washington, D.C. that hate where we stand, even though we pose no threat to them, even though we don't affect their lives, not even in the slightest, they hate us. And here's why they hate us. Here's the crime. The crime is we associate ourselves with Jesus Christ. Remember what Jesus said in John 15? If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye are of the world would love his own. And because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. Stop trying to figure out why people do what they do and just cling to Christ, because not only is he the reason you're persecuted, he's the only one to get you out of it. What was his crime? Being a Christian. And so we move from his crime to his circumstance. His circumstance. Verse number four. When they had apprehended him, they put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Now remember what a quaternion is. That's four soldiers dedicated to him solely. And every watch they would change out with another four. So you got 16 soldiers total, all dedicated specifically to Peter. To Peter. Peter is in a situation in which escape is absolutely impossible. That's his circumstance. There is absolutely no human way for Peter to see deliverance. Have you ever been there? Have you ever found yourself in a circumstance in which, by all human reckoning, there is no way in the world you're going to get out of this? I have. You remember when the rich young ruler came to Jesus in Matthew 19? And Jesus worked with him and tried to woo him unto himself. And ultimately he went away sorrowful because he had many, many goods. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, "Who then can be saved?" What they're saying is, it seems to me that this is an impossible situation. But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, "With men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible." Why won't I shut up about a family life center? Because with God, all things are possible. Why do I believe that our best days are yet ahead, even though the world around us is getting morally darker and darker and darker? I'll tell you why. Because with God, all things are possible. Andy, you need to just be quiet about all this stuff. It's impossible. You're right, it is. But with God, all things are possible. Two different places in my office I have that verse. Either way I'm facing on my daily work duties, I see that verse. I need it to remind me that with God, all things are possible. I don't know what your circumstance is specifically necessarily, but I want to remind you that even though it's impossible maybe, with God, all things are possible. So we see his crime, we see his circumstance, number three, we see his church. His church. Look at verse number 5. "Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. But prayer was made without ceasing of who?" Of who? Come on, y'all, work with me now. The church. "Unto God for him." The key to Peter's deliverance in this instance, lay in the hands of his church. Verse number 5 says two words that strike me. "But prayer." I wonder what would have happened to Peter that night had his church not been praying. You say, "Well, God doesn't need us." No, he doesn't. But could it be that God would have said, "Okay, you don't want him? I'll bring him home to me." Peter could have died that next day. But prayer. And that leads me to a question that I personally find very convicting. What deliverance is someone not getting because we aren't praying for it? Could it be there's somebody that is struggling needlessly because we haven't gotten serious about the matter of prayer? Huh? You say, "Well, that's not how God works." I beg to differ. You remember, we talked about him just recently, Mark chapter 2, verse 5. You remember that paralytic that was brought to Jesus, born of the four men? What does it say? When Jesus saw their faith, not his, theirs, they made a difference in his life. Can I tell you something? There's somebody out there that we could be making a difference if we just stop being lazy and get to praying. Peter saw the deliverance he saw because of his church. Would you notice also it says prayer was made without ceasing. That phrase without ceasing is very interesting in the original language. The Greek word behind that has the idea of to fully stretch a muscle. It means to stretch a muscle to the point that if it stresses anymore, it will tear. That's the kind of praying they were doing. They were praying almost to the point of injury. To give you an understanding of what kind of prayer time this is, can I give you two examples? Two times that this word is used elsewhere in the New Testament. How about 1 Peter 4, verse 7? But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer, and above all things, watch this, have fervent charity among yourselves. What is charity? That's love. What is fervent? That's that same word. Fervent. To stretch to its absolute limit. We are to love people as much as we possibly can. But I don't think that fully captures what's happening in this prayer meeting. So let me give you one other one. The other time this Greek word is used. Luke chapter 22, verse 44. And being in agony, he, meaning Jesus, prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Does that give you a clearer picture of what kind of prayer time this is? Agony. Y'all, I'm as guilty of it as anybody. But it's been a long time, if ever, that we've had a prayer meeting here like that. Let me tell you what has to happen for us to get like that. Our kid has to go to ICU. A doctor has to tell us we're dying. Something serious. What's it going to take for us to get serious about this matter of prayer? I'm not just preaching to you, I'm preaching to me. Then when we look through verses 12 through 17, we see more about the prayer life of this church. First of all, in verse number 12, we see that it was a church that prayed corporately. And when he'd considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. I've been in churches where they did this. We've attempted to do this a few times, and I'm candidly, it's never been something that I think has been well received. We've tried to divide up into groups and pray together in groups. And there's a lot of people that are just very uncomfortable with that for whatever reason. We are much more comfortable just sitting in our own little bubble and letting somebody else pray, and maybe we pray silently with them. Heaven forbid we get with somebody else and pray corporately. Now, there's several reasons for that. One of them is we are way too hung up on what people think of how we pray. Well, I might say the wrong thing. If you're talking to God, I don't know that you can say the wrong thing. I might get emotional. Hallelujah. I mean, we call this a prayer meeting. But is it? Unless you think I'm picking on you, I don't know that many churches have an honest-to-goodness, no-kidding prayer meeting. They were a church that prayed corporately. But then number two, they were a church that prayed doubtfully. Look at verse 13. Now, they've been praying. What have they been praying for? Presumably, they've been praying that God would deliver Peter, right? I can't imagine they're in there praying, and God, I just pray that when Peter gets killed, it won't hurt. I don't think they're praying that. I think they're praying for Peter's deliverance. So then what happens? Verse 13. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told her and told how Peter stood before the gate. Bless her heart. Left him out there. And they said unto her, thou art mad. Now what would be the equivalent of that today? You've lost your mind. You're crazy. Thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, it is his angel. I'm telling you, Peter's out there. Well, if it is Peter, it's just his ghost. Spiritual lot, isn't it? Now hang on there. Verse 16, but Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Now, wait a minute. You've just been talking about how their prayers are what delivered Peter. Yeah, but they also prayed doubtfully. What do we take from that? I am glad for my sake, for your sake, that God will still honor a doubtful prayer. Because I got to be honest with you, there's a whole lot of my prayers that are doubtful. But it is better to offer a doubtful prayer that God can do something with than to offer none at all. I know what you think. You think I'm absolutely 100% convinced that we're going to have a family life center. I'm not. I have moments where I'm like, Andy, what have you done? What if God doesn't do this? So what do? I keep praying for it. And yeah, I might be praying doubtfully, but at least I'm praying. And God will answer a doubtful prayer. And I sure am thankful for that. Hold your place here. Go to Mark chapter 9. I can prove that God answers doubtful prayers. While you're turning there, let me tell you a story. You remember back in Numbers, the fire serpents came into the camp, started biting people. What are we going to do, Moses? Moses goes to God. God says, make a serpent out of brass, put it up on a pole, and tell people if they look at it, they'll live. Right? So somebody looks at that snake with 20/20 vision. Did he live? Yeah. Maybe his vision's a little fuzzier. Maybe it's 20/80 vision. Did he live? Yeah. How about somebody with 20/100 vision? Did he live? Yeah. It's not a matter of how fuzzy your vision is, it's where you point it. And can I tell you something? When it comes to salvation, when it comes to prayer, when it comes to faith, it is not a matter of the measure of it and the strength of it. It's the direction of it that matters. That's what matters. God answers doubtful prayers. How do I know? He comes back and sees this hubbub going on. In Mark chapter 9, verse number 17, and one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him and teareth him, he teareth him and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. He answered him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. They brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming. He asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? He said, of a child. Oft times have cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. Now, you ready to hear this faith-filled request right here? If thou canst do anything. That sound doubtful to you? If thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, If thou canst believe, that all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. That sound like doubt to you? Is that a doubtful prayer? Sure seems that way to me. When Jesus saw the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him as he was one dead, insomuch that many said, He is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. A doubtful prayer was offered. Did God answer it? Well, did he? Amen. I'm very thankful that God answers doubtful prayers. Listen, we ought to be full of faith, and we ought to be growing in our faith, and I'm not questioning that. But if you've got a choice between offering a doubtful prayer and none at all, offer that doubtful prayer. At least you give God something to work with. This was a church that they prayed doubtfully. They prayed corporately. But you know what else? They prayed joyfully. They prayed joyfully. Look at verse 16. We're back in Acts chapter 12. Verse 16 says, Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. The word astonished there is interesting to me. Astonished literally means beside oneself. You ever been beside yourself? Usually when somebody's beside their self, they're what? They're loud. They're making noise. And it seems to me, just based on the context of this, that this was a joyful noise. So much so that in the next verse, Peter says, Shush! Shh! Here's a question that I have to ask myself, and I'm asking all of you. When's the last time that we were happy in the Lord and somebody heard it? I love you, but y'all quiet as church mouse tonight. Well, preacher, when I get joyful in the Lord, I just kind of go in myself. Take it all in. I've got the joy down, way down, imperceivably down in my heart. Where? That's great, friend. That's not doing anybody else any good. Can I tell you one of the most enjoyable things about our vacation was, and no, I'm not going to weave our vacation into every message I preach from here on out, just about the next 20. You know what one of the most enjoyable parts of our vacation was? Watching Claire enjoy herself. Listening to her laugh, splash in a mountain creek. She found her first crawdad. Said, Dad, look, a lobster. And I got no small amount of joy out of that. Can I tell you something? I enjoy it when God's people enjoy themselves. But sometimes I can't tell if you are or you aren't. There are people that prayed corporately, and there were people that prayed doubtfully, but when it came right down to it, there are people that prayed joyfully. So we've seen Peter's crime, we've seen his circumstance, we've seen his church. Now I want you to look at his calm. His calm. Look at verse number 6. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly." And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself, bind on thy sandals." And so he did. Peter is facing certain death. Yet, number one, he's sleeping. Most people, if they're on death row and their execution is to take place tomorrow, they are probably not going to sleep that well that night. You wouldn't think. Peter is sleeping. We see that in verse number 6. But then in verse number 7, we see that Peter is sleeping soundly. How do I know that? "Behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side." Peter is so under that he has not yet woken up. The angel has to kick him or use his angelic staff or whatever he has and hit him in the side to wake him up. He is sleeping. He is sleeping soundly. And you know what else? He is sleeping as though he is at home. How do I know that? Verse number 8. "Gird thyself, bind on thy sandals." What's he saying? Get dressed. When you're in the will of God, you can feel at home anywhere. Peter's in jail. How can a man sleep under these circumstances? I think I know the answer. I think it's simply this. As he went to sleep, he focused his mind on a Christ who's faithful. Now, why do I think that specifically is what he was thinking? I'll tell you why. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." Now, don't miss this. If that is why Peter was so peaceful, and I absolutely am convinced it was, then Peter's learned a lesson. Because it wasn't that long ago that Peter got into a mess because he didn't keep his focus on Christ. You remember walking on the water? When he stopped looking at Christ and started looking at the waves, his peace went away. May God help us to ever keep our focus on Jesus. So we see his crime, we see his circumstance, we see his church, we see his calm. Number 5, just real quick, let's look at his companion. Verse 6. Herod would have brought him forth the same night, was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him. And by the way, this is capital L, small O-R-D. This is not Jesus. This is an angel that has been sent for a specific purpose. Okay, this is not Jesus. All right, so the angel has been sent. What do we know about this angel? First of all, he was illuminating, literally. It was when he came in, a light shone. Why did a light shine in there? Because Peter had to be able to see to get dressed. Okay? He was illuminating. Then, in verse number 8, you know what we find out? We find out he was instructive. And not only was he instructive, he was forcefully instructive. He came in and told Peter what to do. Get up, get dressed, get going, let's go. He didn't play around. But what else I see here in verses 9 and 10 is he was immediate. What do I mean by that? He's in a hurry. And if you look at angels throughout the Bible, you don't ever see an angel lollygagging. Angels seem to always be in a hurry. Angels seem to always be busy. They seem to always want to get the job done and move on to the next thing that God has for them. We could probably take something from that. Did you know that God has set aside angels to serve your needs? And not that God's incapable of it, but they got to have something to do. I know this is true because of Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 13 says, "But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they," the angels, "not all ministering," what's ministering mean? Serving. "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation. Who are the heirs of salvation? That's us, if you're saved. So we see his crime, his circumstance, his church, his calm, his companion. How about his confirmation? This is what I want to end on. So let me give you the next one just so I can come back to this. Don't miss his common sense. Look at verse 17. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. Peter's just been delivered out of this prison by an angel. You'd think Peter'd have a little bravado. Everybody's hooting and hollering, don't worry about it, have a good time. What are they going to do to me? God just sprung me out of jail. Hey, let's have a... No, he didn't. He said, shh. And then after he delivered the message, what did he do? He took off. Why? Common sense. And can I tell you something? Faith does not ignore common sense. I've known some people, oh man, I hope I don't offend anybody here, because there's a very real possibility in this area that you might be related to some of these folks, or maybe have once been one of these people. I got enough faith to put my hand in this box and jerk out this here snake. That's not faith, friend. That's foolishness. I guess they died because they didn't have enough faith. No. They died because they didn't have any common sense. Hey, Christian, have some common sense. You know? Went to a door and knocked on the door to give a man the gospel, and he held a gun to me and said, if you don't leave, I'm going to shoot you. But I've got the faith that, no, leave. Have some common sense. I don't understand why he shot me. Where's my faith? No, that's foolishness. I don't want to end on that one. I want you to see his confirmation. Verse number 11. He's out in the street now, and when Peter was come to himself, which tells me he still hadn't quite woke up yet. When Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. I think one of two things is going on here. It could be that Peter had resigned himself that he was going to die. But it seems to me there's also something here that tells me that Peter had hoped to be delivered, but that he had doubted. So what's going on here? I think it's both. I think that Peter had gone into that thing thinking, God's going to deliver me. I mean, look at all he's done already. God's going to deliver me. And then when that didn't happen when he thought it should, then he just kind of resigned himself. Okay, I'm going to die. But what of his peaceful demeanor? Maybe he did doubt. Because we see in verse 11, he now I know. Before I didn't know, but now I know. What do we take from this? I'll tell you what we can take. Doubt and peace can coexist. Remember what we talked about before? Faith does not need to have perfect measure. It only has to have a perfect object. And the reason God took care of Peter that night was not because Peter was faithful. God took care of Peter because God is faithful. Let me give you something that I hope will help you. Hold up in a cabin in the woods, I spent a lot of time praying. And this is basically what I prayed. Well, I prayed a lot, but the Lord knows that I want to spend the rest of my life here. I have no ambition to go anywhere else. I hope that's all right with you. But I said, Lord, the first 8 years have had their share of difficulty. And I want another 8 years and another after that. But if I do another 8 years, and that's what I want, I can't do it like I did the first. Because I'm able to assess myself, I've done a lot these last 8 years in my own power. Muscling through, you know? And don't judge me, you do it too. You know? I said, God, I don't have the gas to do it like this another 8 years. You know what the Holy Spirit told me? I never asked you to. I've never told you you need the gas. I've never told you you need to do anything. If this thing's going to work, it's going to work because I'm faithful. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Peter, when he got out into that street in verse 11, he had a confirmation. He had a confirmation. Now I know. Which means at some point in this process, he didn't know. And that's okay. And I think there's some of you even in here tonight that you're not getting a whole lot done for God because you're beating yourself up so much because you have some kind of incomplete faith and you doubt about things and you don't know if you're going to make it and you don't know if you're going to do this and you don't. It's not about what you do and it's not about what you can do and how you can make it. It's whether or not God is faithful. And if God is faithful and he is, you will make it. And if God is faithful and he is, then you will do what he wants you to do. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. So stop sitting back and resting in this self-loathing about your doubt and get up and start doing something for God, knowing that when you're not faithful, he is. You want deliverance? You won't get it because you're good enough. You'll get it because God's good enough. Right? I don't think Peter was in that jail the whole time. I think it took him some time to get to sleep. It didn't matter. A dear man of God is no longer in the ministry tonight. And my heart breaks for him. I've been there where he's at. Because at some point, he forgot that God is faithful. And if we don't keep our eyes on that, why do we have this roof? Because God's faithful. That Family Life Center, I'm going to doubt many times before it gets built. But what are we going to say when we open it? To God be the glory. Great things he hath done. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. Oh, you want to get busy for God? Don't you wait until you don't doubt anymore, because if you wait until you don't doubt anymore, you will never do anything for God. Just take your weak faith and point it in the right direction, and God will do something awesome. We're going to pray now.